Today, we are continuing with our Christmas series, Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," what church? Emmanuel, which means, everybody together, God with us. Yes, our church Christmas series is called God with Us. And it's wonderful because this is staying with our, in line with our overarching topical sermon series that we've been going through the fall into the winter of God's presence, presence of God. Last Sunday, we looked at how we experience the presence of God in the valleys of life, in the difficult times. And we talked about how we enjoy God on the mountaintops. When everything is good in life, we enjoy Him. And we give Him thanks, but we experience Him differently, more intimately in the valleys and the low places in our life where we truly draw near to Him and He draws near to us. But today I want to do is I want to talk about another metaphor in Scripture, and that is the metaphor of the wilderness. Any Bible spots come to mind of people in the wilderness, Bible, biblical heroes in the wilderness? Anybody? Yeah, some hands, yeah. What'd you say? Exodus, yeah. Yeah, the whole nation of Israel wandering through the desert, the wilderness. Jesus, John the Baptist, yeah. A voice. What's that? Elijah, yeah. We'll be getting that to that today. Elijah. Yeah, the wilderness, it's different than the valley because in the wilderness, it usually seems to last a bit longer. Right? The wilderness is a barren place, a dry place it can be. It can be a desolate place where you feel alone. Who's ever felt alone before? I think we all have. We've all experienced loneliness at some point. And one of the images found in the wilderness is kind of this wandering. You're wandering through the wilderness. You can be even lost. We're wandering in this world. We're wondering over things that are happening in our life. We're wondering if we're ever going to get out of this wilderness season in our life. Some of you right now, you may be in some type of wilderness season in your life. Perhaps you feel you're stuck in your job. Things are kind of difficult with coworkers. It's getting worse. You're wondering, should I stay in this job? Or should I stay in the home I currently live in? Or should I move to something more affordable? Should I keep doing what I'm doing, or should I do something different? Because sometimes we feel that we're just not getting ahead in life, in the things that we want to be getting ahead in. Who can relate to this? I think we all can in some way. Should I stay, or should I do something different? Then there's seasons of life where we feel alone, we feel lost, we feel disorientated, we feel like nobody really understands what we're going through, what's happening to us as we're wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness can be a season of life also where we're fleeing from something or running away from our troubles, friendships, marriages, communities break down, work is putting too much pressure on you. And you just desire to run away, to get away from it all. You know, the saying goes, the grass is greener on the other side of the what? The fence. And sometimes we act on that impulse. We actually flee from those places. Switching churches maybe, or switching neighborhoods, cities, changing jobs. We try to run away into the wilderness, you can say. And what's so interesting to me is that when you look at the wilderness accounts in the Bible, they often follow a mountaintop experience. And that's what exactly happened with Jesus even. He had a mountaintop moment when God opened up the heavens when he was baptized. You guys remember that? And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and there was an audible voice. What did it say? Do you guys remember? It was an expression of approval. This is my son. I'm well pleased with him. It was a mountaintop experience, but where did Jesus go next? wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested for 40 days. Mountaintop followed by wilderness. Some of you, it may feel like you're there right now. Things were going great. And then you found out that someone wasn't being honest with you, and suddenly you're in the wilderness. Or your spouse wasn't faithful and you're in the wilderness. Perhaps it's financial season of wandering in the wilderness. You're trying and trying to get out of debt, to get out ahead. You feel so desperate, but whatever you do seems not to work. You've tried to tell people how you feel, but people just don't understand. You feel alone. You feel maybe spiritually dry. You feel desperate. And what I want to do today is show you one big thought that we'll come back to again and again. And I pray that this would just become so true in all of our lives, including myself, that it'd be true in your spirit as you hear it and as you live in it. So the big thought is this. Your deepest needs, as much as it hurts at times, your deepest needs become a gift when it drives you to depend on God. So if you're the type to write something down, write this down. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. In fact, I'm going to show you a story from the Old Testament where this is lived out in a very real way. It's in 1 Kings 19. So if your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Kings 19. And we see Elijah, the prophet of God, that God had used in massive waves. The story, the life of Elijah is amazing. If you haven't read it recently, I encourage you to read about the prophet Elijah. And he's literally on the mountaintop, Mount Carmel, and he experienced the power of God. And immediately after this, we see him going from the mountaintop into the wilderness, where he's desperate, he's depressed, where he feels like he's alone and he's actually scared for his life. To give you a little context, there was an evil king named Ahab. You ever heard of King Ahab? Yeah, many of us have. And King Ahab had an even more evil wife named Jezebel. And Jezebel heard about all that Elijah had done, and she got so mad. Essentially, she said to her husband, "Look, if he can't get this job right of killing this guy, then let this woman do the job." And that's kind of what she did. She says, "Send word to Elijah that by this time tomorrow, he will be dead." She threatened him. King Ahab had been going after Elijah for years and years and years. But as soon as a woman gets mad, Elijah runs for his life. He gets scared. And watch this, right in God's word, she makes a threat. The king had been pursuing him for years. She makes the threat, and this is what the Bible says. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll read verses 3 and 4. "And then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Just want to pause here for a minute, because you don't really get this in the text to understand how far this brother ran. To run from Beersheba, listen, there was no Ubers, there was no chariot coaches or anything to take. He runs 100 miles to get away from this crazy, angry lady. 100 miles. He got out of Dodge. He's scared for his life. So he left his servant in Beersheba. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Elijah had just been on the mountaintop. And where did he end up? He ran into the wilderness, where he's alone, where he's scared, where he's hurting, where he's desperate. And then he said the words that so many of us have felt or perhaps said at some point. He said, "I've had enough, Lord." You ever feel like that? "I've had enough, Lord. I just can't take it anymore. I've had a battle. I've fought hard." Elijah had a battle. He fought hard. He had faith. He had courage. And finally, he's just at the end of his rope. "I've had enough, Lord," he says. And I'm sure many of us have been there at some point in our lives where you just said those words, "Lord, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm spent. Can't do this anymore. Can't take it anymore. Lord, take it away." Some of you perhaps in a work situation where there's just that one straw that's, you know, you're one straw away from breaking the camel's back. You say, "I can't take it anymore. I just can't take another day of this place." Financially, perhaps you can't get ahead, making progress, and your car breaks down, and there goes the progress you've been making for a few months. Or perhaps you've experienced your toilet's overflowing, and then your two-year-old starts choking on something or puts a tic-tac up his nose, and you're going to the emergency room, and while your toilet's overflowing, you know, these situations of life, and you're like, "God, what is going on? What is going on? I can't take it anymore." We actually had similar experience this weekend. Friday night, me and my father, they were visiting for the weekend here for attending the memorial yesterday. And we had a sauna, and then we're sitting in my office den there cooling off. And suddenly I start hear water pouring out somewhere, leaking noise, water flowing. And I go out in the hallway, and there's water coming down our door inside the building there. I'm going, "Really? Okay, we got a busted water line," and we shut the water off. And Saturday morning, you know, before a big memorial happening here, and I'm trying to stay focused on the sermon and message, and we're fixing pipes for a few hours, and and it just, we couldn't fix it. We were using PEX, which is usually an easy fix, and it just kept leaking and leaking. We're turning the water on, it was working, then I just go, "Look, this is spiritual." I was just like, "What is going on?" But clearly, and there was a powerful word yesterday that was given, and glory to God for that. But we have these moments where he goes, "Lord, what is happening? I can't take this anymore." You feel overwhelmed. Sometimes it's the smallest things. You work hard. You serve faithfully. You make a great meal. You serve it to the table with all your loved ones around. And in, you know, a couple minutes, all the food's gone. And they leave all the dishes on the table stacked. And you're just kind of turning into Jezebel. And you're like, someone's head's going to roll. And this apparently is what happened to Elijah the prophet. Because let me tell you what this guy experienced. This guy experienced the presence of God. He experienced the presence of God. This guy had fought with bravery and boldness. In fact, if you know the backstory, he stood down the evil king and prophesied and called for a drought as punishment for this king's sin. And sure enough, God stopped the rain, and there was a drought. Well, the king is mad at Elijah. He sends all his forces after Elijah. He hides for 3 years. God is protecting him. God miraculously feeds him using the ravens from heaven. Then God uses Elijah to raise to life a dead boy. This prophet stands down 850 false prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven onto the altar. And the Lord sends down fire to consume the altar, and then he destroys all the false prophets. And eventually, Elijah prays and calls out to God to ask to make it to rain. And he sees this distant cloud the size of a man's hand, and he has the faith to believe that God is bringing provision of rain, and God does. It's amazing. This story is amazing. This prophet experienced the protection of God. This prophet experienced the provision of God. He knew very well the presence of God. He knew very well the power of God, the greatness of God. And then when one woman makes a threat, he runs for his life. Well, the men aren't laughing. You're kind of looking straight forward. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Yarno. I don't know what you're talking about when you say when a woman gets mad at you, you run. He runs for his life. And some of you feel this way right now. You've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm just exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. I feel lonely. No one else understands what I'm going through. I'm in the wilderness. I know I'm doing the best I can, but I just can't take it enough anymore. Dr. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist, was talking to a group of leaders that were all experiencing the same thing. They were telling him, we're just tired. We're all tired. We're tired. We're tired. We're tired. And Dr. Cloud said, for most of you, you have probably misdiagnosed your challenge. He said, let me say to many of you, you've misdiagnosed what your real need is. He said, because you are not tired, because if you were tired, you could just take a nap and that would solve your problem. He said, you're not in need of physical rest as much as you are in need of spiritual replenishment. He said, you're not just tired, but you're spiritually depleted. Anybody felt spiritually depleted before? Perhaps you feel that way today. And I believe this is speaking to many of us. You're not just tired. You're not just overwhelmed. What you need is an encounter with the very real, the very holy God to be in his presence. You need an intimate moment where you experience the grace, the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy of the presence of God. Maybe you're just a little tired and you do need some physical rest. It's always good to get physical rest. But more than physical rest, often we need an encounter with the grace of God. That is what David said in Psalm 23. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He, the Lord, restores my soul. Not just tired, not just worn out, but what I need is the restoration, grace of God to my soul. Back to Elijah. So what does God do? I love it. I love what God doesn't do. God doesn't lecture Elijah. He doesn't say, this is your fault. You're not strong enough. God doesn't give him verses to memorize or question his faith. What God does is God tells him to eat and to rest. First of all, eat and rest. He says this in the scriptures. 1 Kings 19, verses 5 to 6. He says, and he, Elijah, lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Get up and eat. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake, or bread, some translations use. Some tasty, fresh, baked bread in a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and he lay down. What did God say? Essentially, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest in the presence of God. Rest in the presence of God. Just take a breath, eat some food, drink some water. Dad, drink some water. My dad doesn't drink water, but drink some water. And let God restore your soul. Be in his presence. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time. A second time. I love this. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you don't get it the first time, God comes back a second time, perhaps even a third time. Because the presence of God, it continues to pursue you. God continues to pursue you. And there are those today, God is coming back for you again and again. If you don't get it today, he's coming back again. 1 Kings 19, 7 and 9 says, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank. And what went in the strength of that food, 40 days, 40 nights, to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, the Lord knows what we need, and he provides for our needs. And we should listen to him when he provides for our needs, to eat that bread, drink that water. Perhaps it's scripture as our daily spiritual bread that we consume, that restores our soul. Or the Holy Spirit, the water that fills us, that we drink from, that restores our strength and soul. God says, why are you running away from me? What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Some of you, God may speak to you that way. What do you think you are doing, Yarno? You know better than this. What are you doing here right now? You've got access to me wherever you are. Why are you running away from people? What are you doing here? And what does Elijah start to do? Elijah starts to complain as he's talking to God. I don't know about you, but I complain to God way too often, I think. Anybody else complain to God? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone. You get whiny. God, why are you doing this? Can't you see what's happening in my life? Can't you see what's not happening? I can't take it anymore. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So Elijah is in a very extreme situation, don't get me wrong. He replied, I've been jealous for the Lord God Almighty. Other translations use the word zealous. So that's what I do. God, I've been working so hard. Why don't you hear my prayer, God? Why don't you do this for me? He's complaining. Sometimes we just need to talk to God and complain, and that's all right. He says the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. They've put them to the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. He's in a spiritual wilderness. He's hurting. Elijah needs are so great he can't see beyond it. Nobody understands. He has no one. I'm all alone. I'm desperate. And what does God do? God meets him in his deepest need. God ministers to him in the moment of his vulnerability. And God brings healing in the middle of the hurt. And that's why I hope all of you understand that your deepest need can become a gift when it drives you to depend on God. God comes to him again and again and reaches out to him in his deepest need. I love verse 11, 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Wow. Man. That's incredible. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. So Elijah is thinking, is what I need. I need God's presence. I'm scared for my life. I need God's presence. God is going to reveal himself to me. This is exciting stuff. He's thinking God is going to be in the wind. God's coming in the rushing, mighty wind. But the scripture says what? The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was what? An earthquake. Surely God is in the shaking of the ground. But what does the scripture say? The Lord was not in the earthquake. Next comes what? A fire. Like the burning bush was burning but not consumed, the presence of God. Surely my God is in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came, a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. The ground shook. God wasn't in the shaking of the ground. The wind raged. God was not in the raging of the wind. The fire burned. God was not in the fire. God was not in the remarkable. God was in the ordinary whisper. He was in the whisper. Why is it when life is difficult, God's voice is so quiet? Why is it when life is hard, God's voice is so quiet? Why? It's because he's gentle. His voice so still and so small. If God wants to hear him, why does he whisper? Why doesn't he shout? Why doesn't he speak with a loud and powerful, spectacular voice? If he wants us to know him and to hear him, why does he whisper? I'll tell you why. God whispers because he's close. Because he's close. Because he's right there with you. He's not far from you. He's right there with you. He whispers because he's near. You know, the devil shouts his lies loud. We see that in our society. The lies are loud. They're forceful. But God whispers his truths. God doesn't shout to get your attention. He whispers to draw you close. What does he say to you? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've been with you every single moment. I love you more than you can imagine. When you're hurting, I'm with you. When you're in that valley, I'm there with you. When you're in that wilderness, I'm with you. When you're in that storm of life, I'm with you. Why does God whisper? He whispers because he's right there. He's close. When you were a child and you were afraid, who remembers being a child and being afraid? I do. When you're afraid of perhaps bad dreams or a loud storm at night and the lightning's cracking, what did you do as a child? We went into our parents' room. We went into our parents' room. I just wanted to be close to my parents. You see, children want to be close to the ones who make them feel safe. Listen to me, children of God, church, in the middle of the storms in life, you don't have to run into God's room because he's already with you. He's already with you. He's right there. He's close. So if your heart is hurting right now, if you're feeling overwhelmed, brokenhearted, where is God? Let me tell you, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why does he whisper? Because he's close, because he's near, because he's with you. David said of God's presence, listen to this, David said of God's presence in Psalm 139, 7 to 10, he says, where can I go from your spirit? That's capital spirit, so this is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. That is a beautiful psalm. How close is the presence of God? How close is the presence of God, church? So close that his mighty hand holds you fast. And there is nowhere you can go where he will not be. Because he is close. He is close. And that one day when we discover that your deepest needs is actually a gift because it drives you to depend on God. What we all need to know and hear and remember is that God loves you. He is for you. You are valuable to Him. He cares for you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. God with us. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior. You know, when we go about our seasonal practices and traditions, drive around and we see Christmas lights out and about, that reminds us that Jesus is what? The light of the world. When we give gifts to one another, that reminds us what? That Jesus is the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. When we look at our Christmas trees and we see lights hanging on the Christmas tree, what does that remind us of, church? That the light of the world hung on a tree, the cross, and He gave His life for us. So when you walk around and you look around Christmas, don't see the commercial Christmas. See the real Christmas that is in the Bible, that is alive in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are valuable to Him. His life was ransomed for our sins, that we can be forgiven, cleansed of all sin, in order for God's Spirit to dwell within you. That's how close He is, that His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, dwells in you. And that's because of Jesus Christ. God is working in your life. He has supernatural plans to use you, to bless you. He's always with you. Even when we feel that we're away from Him, He is with you. If you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness, He is with you because He's always close. And we're reminded of that as we come to the communion table today. When we come to eat and drink of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how close He is, guys. To share time at His table, to rejuvenate our spirit, our soul. It's such an awesome thing that we can do this together as a church, to come to the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.